If you have a Bible, open up to the book of Genesis in chapter 24. We're going through the Word of God. That's what we do here at River West Church. Week by week, we just go through the Scriptures because God will speak to your heart through the Word. He'll encourage you. He'll teach you His ways. He'll show you the Savior, Jesus Christ. He'll give hope to your life, purpose, meaning, clarity, direction, challenge, all that stuff. Those are good things. And it comes through the Word as the Spirit of God speaks to us. It is not by chance that you are here today. Not by chance. As a matter of fact, nothing in your life is by chance. It doesn't work that way. There's a lie going around out there that everything is random, everything is by chance that's happened to you, and that you're some kind of a victim perhaps in life. That's not true. Every single thing is according to a purpose and a plan, the plan of God. And that's exciting. I'm really excited to be here this morning. I just walked through the door and I went, wow, this is God's plan. You know, it's here we are. It's exciting. What does God have for us? The truth of divine providence teaches us to trust God, even for the tiniest details of life. It tells us that it's not by chance. Divine providence. God is at work, even in the details, the smallest details of life. There's a great story of a woman named Amy Carmichael, and she became a great missionary in India. She served there for 57 years. She was commissioned in 1895. She went to India and stayed there for 57 years ministering to the poor. It's an incredible story. When she was a little girl, she used to ask her mom, why was I born with blue eyes? And she would pray and say, God, please, when I wake up, or she said she wanted to have blue eyes. So she said she'd pray and say, Lord, give me blue eyes. When I wake up in the morning, she had brown eyes. And so she's just like, God, I want to have blue eyes. She'd wake up in the morning and she still had brown eyes. And she asked her mom, why? I don't understand. All I want is blue eyes. Why can't I have blue eyes? And her mom said, God has a reason. God has a purpose. Years later, when she went to India, God put it on her heart to rescue children that had been dedicated by their parents, especially little girls who had been dropped off at the temple to become shrine prostitutes in India. And her life calling became to rescue these little girls that had been dropped off to become prostitutes for life in these shrines. And the way that she did it was to disguise herself as an Indian woman and to go in there. And the only way she could do that was to have brown eyes. It's just a great story. That was pre-contact lens days. That was the only way she could do it. And so that prayer of a little girl saying, oh God, I want blue eyes, I want blue eyes. And every single detail, and she realized later. For the last 20 years of her life there in India, she was pretty much bedridden. She took a fall and became somewhat incapacitated. And that was part of God's plan too, because she began to write. And her writings actually had a tremendous impact on Christian faith throughout the world. And even that time in her life was part of a divine plan. Amy Carmichael is one of those women who reminds us that there's nothing really by chance. It's all a matter of divine providence in our lives. God is working in the details to accomplish His plan and His purpose. Genesis 24 is the largest single chapter in the book of Genesis. It's the longest story in one chapter in the book of Genesis, this amazing book. And it is a detailed account of God's providential guidance in finding the perfect woman to play a key role in His plan of redemption. And so providentially, we come to this story on Mother's Day, which is kind of awesome. Love it. Wow, look at that. Just by chance, we happen to get to Genesis 24 on Mother's Day. A day when many women are taking stock of the details of their life experience. Just can't help it. So some of those milestone days in life where you tend to kind of look around and get the lay of the land and evaluate relationships, joys, disappointments, dreams. Seems like all those things kind of come to the surface on a day like Mother's Day. I always remember my mom on Mother's Day, she would, go into the speech, I remember when you were born. I'd go, oh, here it comes. It was 2 a.m. in the morning. I almost died on the table. You know, she would go to this whole thing, you know. And your father, your idiot father, they were divorced by then, you know, the bum. And she'd go off about that. I'm like, okay, just sit down. You're going to be here for a while. But it's the nature of life is to kind of evaluate and to think about where are we at in life. And it's perfect. For here's the story of God's providence at work in the life of this very special woman. And what's fascinating about the story is that everywhere in the story, God is at work in the details, but God is ever hidden in the story. He's hidden. He's in the background. He's behind the scenes, working out detail by detail what is going on. So it's just an amazing story of God's providence. I want to start Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. I guess that's a good place to start. It says, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And that's, I guess, a great understatement. We've gone through the life of Abraham and we've seen so many amazing things that God did in his life. And at the pinnacle episode of his life, which we studied last Sunday, Genesis 22, and the episode where he goes with Isaac and takes him up to Mount Moriah, and God says, sacrifice your son. And at the last minute, God intervenes and stops him. And it's the high point, it's the pinnacle experience of his entire life of faith. The message of the pinnacle moment for his life is a message of providence. Providence. Why? Because the Bible says God will provide. At that moment, God says, take your son, sacrifice him. They go to the land of Moriah. They go to the place that God had shown. He's got the knife in his hand. He's about to do this unspeakable thing. And God stops him. And he looks up. And there just happens to be a ram caught by its horns in a thicket right there. Just happens to be. And Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide. Remember last week we studied how that word, that Hebrew word to provide, actually means God sees. God sees, or God will see to it. Do you know what the word provide actually literally means? To see beforehand. Provide, pros before, vide, to see. To see beforehand. Providence is a word that literally means that God sees beforehand. That's what it is. And do you know that the pinnacle lesson in the life of Abraham was that we serve a God who sees everything. He sees beforehand, and he is at work in the details of our world. And Abraham got it. He got it big time. And he's come to the end of the road now. And God's given him a promise that in his seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. There's a purpose. There's a plan for redemption of this whole world. It's God's salvation plan, and Abraham is about to die, and his son Isaac is not married, and it is through his seed that this promise is going to be fulfilled, and Abraham understands something's got to happen here. He says, you know, we got to find a girl. This is important. How's that going to happen? Providence. Providence of God. God will provide. God sees. God knows what's going on, and Abraham has learned that lesson. You want to see the faith of Abraham at work? Here's just an amazing story. Genesis 24. God has blessed him in every way. In verse 2, he said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, which just sounds really weird. But this is the way that it was done when you get serious about things and you make a serious oath. It gets kind of up close and personal. Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? The servant's like, what? What do you want me to do? You know, maybe he's trying to get out of it. He's like, you want me to do what? Go back to Mesopotamia? You want me to go hundreds of miles? Like, take a couple camels and go across the desert and go across the wilderness and go to some random place and meet some random person and then just by chance find this person and then say, hey, I got a great deal for you. Would you like to leave everything you know, leave your security, leave your family, leave everything, hop on a camel, come to me to an unknown place, marry some guy that you've never even heard of before? So he says, well, what if the woman doesn't want to go? Which is actually a great question, and I'm not going to. That's a whole other thing. Well, what if she doesn't want to? But you see what Abraham's doing? It's sort of amazing, isn't it? This whole thing, this is the redemption plan. This is the redemption of the world here. This is the salvation plan unfolding, God's plan for the ages that would lead to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says to his servant, hop on a camel and take off and randomly find some girl, bring her back. That's a man who understands the providence of God. That's a man who says nothing by chance. That's a man who says God will provide. God will lead. And it's an amazing story. Now, the next thing that Abraham says gives us the foundation that allows us to understand providence. So I want you to take note. Look at these next things that he says. Very important. Because this is what God is calling us to, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 6. Abraham says, make sure that you do not take my son back there. Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham, which is weird, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Now you're getting an insight into the thinking of Abraham, a man who has come to the pinnacle point of faith in his life. All right, we're to live by faith in this world. That's the way that you make it. You make it by faith. We live in a broken world. Life is hard. It's challenging. It's really weird. Okay. How do you do it? You do it by faith. You do it by trust. Abraham is the man of faith. He's the man of trust. He shows us the way, both for men and women. How do you do it? What is your perspective? Here's the perspective of a man who deeply trusts in the providence of God, that God sees, that God will provide, that God is at work in the details of life. What are the dynamics of that attitude? It starts with this. It starts with an individual who believes in the sovereign power of God. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and native land. The Lord, the God of heaven. The God of the heavens and the earth. Abraham is an individual who has become convinced of the sovereign power of God. He's seen it over and over again. He's seen God intervene with his power in the affairs of this world and actually turn situations radically around. He believes in the sovereign power of God. And so must we. Do not buy into this idea that God is far away, out of control, and that he cannot or will not work in this world. God is well able to work in his power in this world. Believe it, because it's true. That's the absolute truth. Abraham believed it with all of his heart. The God of heaven, he says. The God of heaven who called me out of my father's household and my native land and spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. Abraham is an individual who also sees the promise of God's word of promise. He sees God's sovereign power. He believes the God of heaven can do anything. But he also understands that God has a promise and a plan and is revealed in his word. So those who are strong in the providence of God are those who keep looking to the power of God, but they also are listening to the promise of God, listening to his word. The word of God will tell you that God has a purpose and a plan in this world, and he's working it out in life. It'll tell you over and over and over again as you read the Bible. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And Abraham simply believed that. And here's the next thing. It says that he will send his angel before you. Verse 7. To your offspring you go to this land, and he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Power of God, promise of God, and now the active presence of God represented by the angel. The active presence of God. Okay, so God is powerful. That's awesome. He's big. He created all. That's awesome. God has a purpose and a plan and a promise. That's great that he does. But what about God's active presence right here, right now, on the ground with me? That, in the book of Genesis, is represented by the angel of God. The angel of God. He shows up. He does stuff. Now, Abraham had some experience with angels. They showed up. They were at work. He saw this happen in his life. And he goes, he realized, on the ground, right here at street level, there's angels. There's stuff. God is doing stuff right here. And I think that he had found out that oftentimes that work of God seems hidden. It's behind the scenes. But strangely enough, details keep working out. Things keep working. Circumstances work. And that's the Lord at work. So here's an individual who gets the providence of God. His power, his promise, his active presence. All right, this is what God is wanting you and I to come to in our thinking. But there's one final ingredient, and I want you to get this. It's very key. He says in verse 8, if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, you will be released from this oath of mine. Now, isn't this weird? This is weird because in a way it seems to contradict everything that we've just said. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He sees everything. He has a purpose and he has a plan and it is written. And he's actively at work in the circumstances, in the details of life. He's doing all that. And yet, the woman may decide not to go. And Abraham understands that there's still room for personal choice. And that's the faith response. There is always the room in our lives, even within the providence of God, for the personal faith response. And the servant says, well, what if the woman doesn't want to go? He says, if the woman doesn't want to go, you're free. You're free. Well, what's plan B? It says you're free. You're free. There is that allowance for human free will, for your free choice, for my free choice. Let's call it our faith response. How will we respond? Now, when we get to the end of the story, kind of the high point of the story is this point where Rebecca, who is this woman whom God has chosen, Rebecca has to choose. She's seen the providence of God through the circumstances that have unfolded. She hears no voice. She doesn't see an angel. But somehow she sees the hand of God and everything, and now she has to decide, will I go? Will I choose to respond in faith? And that's the thing that brings the whole story together. It's a fascinating story. God will provide. Here's how it works. The truth of providence calls us to trust that God is working in the details of our life to accomplish his purpose and his plan. To trust, to actively trust for the details. Let's read on in the story and see what happens. So the servant now says, okay, here we go. He took 10 of his master's camels and he left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and he made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town, and it was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Just these random girls coming out. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, it's the first time in the Bible where someone prays for, in a sense, direction or a sign or some kind of circumstantial thing to take place to affirm God's will. Now, remember, the angel of the Lord is going to go before. The angel of the Lord is at work in all this. But you never see the angel again. You never hear a voice. God never speaks and says, that's the one over there. There she is. You never see that. Now, from that point on in the story, everything is behind the scenes. It's all, the work of God is hidden in the details and the circumstances and the dynamics of what happens. It's fascinating to me that that's the way it works. And this guy prays and he says, Lord, he goes, you know, how will I know the one that you've chosen? Because you have chosen. It's not by chance. There is the right person. How am I going to know, Lord? He doesn't have the Miss Mesopotamia beauty contest. Like, come out here, let's have the little contest here. He didn't do that. It's kind of fascinating what he does, actually. Now, she is beautiful. We'll see in a minute that she's a beautiful girl. But he didn't say, show me the most beautiful girl out here. Didn't do that. He says, when I ask for a drink, if the girl should say, yeah, I'll get you a drink. I'll pull up some water from this well. And enough water for your camels. Now, camels can drink a lot. A camel can drink up to 25 gallons, and there's 10 of them. Now, I'm not saying that they all had, that would be 250 gallons, so I'm not saying that they were on empty. You pull into the gas station, it's on empty, or, so I don't know if it was on empty or what the price of gas was, or anything like that. But I know that it was significant. And so what's interesting to me is what he does is he says, for the sign, what I want to see is not just a beautiful girl, but I want to see somebody who has a heart to help a person in need. That's what I want to see. That's the sign. Now, he could have asked for anything. He could have asked for anything. I knew a guy who was wondering whether he should marry this girl. And so he's asking for a sign from heaven. And he's like, God, if you want me to marry this girl, that bird on that branch over there, I want it to fly over there and land on that branch of that tree. And the bird goes the other way. It's like, well, now, Lord, if you want me to marry the girl, I pray that that cat over there will turn around 3 times. Cat walks away. Well, now, Lord, if you want, finally figured out I really want to marry this girl, and he just went and proposed. He could have said anything. He could have said anything. So somehow in the midst of all this, there's an element of wisdom and discernment added in, perhaps. And he says, I know based on my experience that in human nature, probably the best woman available is going to be not just the most beautiful woman, but the woman who has the greatest heart of kindness and care for somebody in need, just for a stranger in need. I mean, it's a great indication of character in a sense. And so it's just kind of a beautiful part of the story, isn't it? So that's what he asks for. And as chance would have it, or providence, I should say, he prays, and it says in verse 15, before he had finished praying. Now, that's what we all want, isn't it? Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. This is one of those things where you just get thoroughly confused. It's basically Abraham's niece. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, no man had ever lain with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up again. And the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, and I'll draw water for your camels too until they're finished drinking. And this guy is like, yes. Yes. All right. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. And that was a lot of water. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out the bling. Here it comes. The man took out a gold nose ring weighing a bekah and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels, and he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And so now he's pouring it on. And she answered, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. The man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. Now, you know, there's a lot of great things in the story that we just really don't even have time to go into. But one of the fascinating things is this steward. This guy, I mean, this is a servant in the house of Abraham. And you look at this guy. I mean, he's a man of faith. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of wisdom. You know, he's just a great guy. And you wonder, well, how did he get that way? You know, how did he get that way? And I believe that it was simply because he was hanging around Abraham. He's hanging around a person of faith. He's hanging around someone who believes in the power and the promise and the active presence of God. And he gets it and he's trusting, and that's rubbed off on him. And Abraham has so much trust in this man that he basically entrusts the entire future, the history of salvation, into the stewardship of this individual's hands. Isn't that a fascinating thing? It's just fantastic. That's the kind of people that we want to be, knowing and trusting the Lord and then seeing God work. I mean, he recognizes the hand of God and he just worships and he praises for it. That's such an awesome story. And so he's thanking the Lord. And in verse 28, the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. And Rebekah had a brother named Laban. And we'll learn more about him later. He's not the greatest guy. And he hurried out to the man at the spring. And as soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets, and he's interested in this, he's like, wow, this guy's kind of loaded here. That's good. And he heard Rebekah tell what the man had said to her. He went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said, why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and the water for him and his men to wash their feet. The food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, said Laban. And so now we're going to kind of skip the next few paragraphs, because basically just repeats the story. Do you notice something about the story? There are many details given. Many details. And see, that's part of the story. It's part of the point. The Bible's so fascinating because you learn to read it and say, well, why? Why couldn't he just say, well, you know, in order for the plan to go forward, Isaac needed a wife, so they sent out to Mesopotamia and they got this girl named Rebecca. She came down. Boom, story goes on. It didn't work that way. In the details, every detail, and it's repeated. Now they're going to go through the whole story again. And I'll spare you, you can read it later today, but they just go through the whole story again and actually give more details, you know, and then the camel did this, and then the food was set in front of them, and they washed their feet, and then they sat over here, and then so-and-so said this. She came down, she put the jug down, she watered the thing. Every tiny little detail. Why are you telling me these details? Because God is at work in every single tiny detail of the story. The angel of the Lord is going before. God is at work. God sees before. He sets up the circumstances of life. Here's what I want us to hear today. Ladies and gentlemen, please listen to this message. You really need to understand the providence of God. You really need to trust in the providence of God, because we live in a broken world. And every detail God is at work in, even the hard parts, even the difficult parts, you know, it's amazing. Remember the story of Amy Carmichael and the brown eyes. She wanted blue. And she came to a point in her life where she realized in the providence of God, God had allowed that to happen. You need to believe in the providence of God. God knows you. Every detail about your life has been ordained from the Lord. Let's just review a great verse. Psalm 139. Just read a couple verses from Psalm 139 and remind ourselves of this truth of God's providence. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, that's a fascinating passage. I mean, if you believe that, can change your life. You know, one of the things that is inexplicable to especially those of the male gender are women's magazines. We just sort of marvel. You know, you walk by and you see the women's magazine rack and you just look at it and you go, I just don't even want to go over there. I mean, I just don't get this. It's amazing. And so, but you know, the themes so often that you find in those magazines, on the covers of the magazines, in the articles of the magazines, has so much to do with what you need to look like, what you need in your life to be fulfilled. And what I find in our culture is we have a culture that actually teaches women to be dissatisfied with who they are and with what they experience in life. There is a constant craving that is put before women. And in a sense, it's saying you're incomplete, you're not who you need to be. And so it breeds a discontented kind of a spirit and an atmosphere and a bitterness oftentimes within the lives of women. And women can become very, very sad in life over so many things, over whether it's the details of their physical appearance or whether it's the dynamics of personal relationships. As you read about the perfect relationship, and then you're like, well, that's not what I don't have that. You know? Grief. This is no good. And so, and this thing is set out in front of women, and in so many ways, it's damaging. And what you need to go back is you need to go back and be someone who believes in the providence of God and says, you know what, God made me who I am. He knows every detail of my life. And I don't need to change because God made me the person that I am. And this is awesome. I'm going to receive it from the Lord and thank Him for that. Because He's in the details, and that's providence in life. But now here's something where it gets kind of tricky is that we live in a broken world, and that means that God is even in the details of the hard parts of life. God has a purpose and a plan, but one of the points of the story in Genesis 24 is that the story, though it includes Rebekah, it's not just about Rebekah, is it? What's it about? It's about God's plan of salvation for the whole world. And Rebecca gets to have a part in it. She gets to have a part in it. But it's not all about her. And you know, it's not all about you either. Alert, alert. It's not all about you either. God is working out a redemptive plan in a broken world, and you have a part in it. And sometimes that means that the details of your life and the circumstances of your life may be difficult. Now, Rebecca is going to marry Isaac, and she's going to have some kids. And we're going to find out that Isaac is really not the perfect husband. All right? We'll get there. All right? And actually, Jacob and Esau are not the perfect boys either. They have a few problems, like trying to kill each other and things like that. So this glorious romance, you know, it's like the camels come and the bling comes out and I get to go to a faraway place and become a part of the plan of God. This is so awesome. And they fall in love and they go in the tent. We'll get to that. It's awesome. It's great. It's just, you go, wow, that's awesome. Okay, well, that's when the trouble starts. All right, shortly thereafter. Okay. So let's remember something, that we live in a broken world, and God is at work in the details, and the angel of the Lord is going before, and His power is present, and God has a purpose and a plan and a promise for your life. But it's not all about you, and you need to trust Him for even the difficult details of your life experience. And so I got to thinking about another famous Christian woman, the story of Corrie Ten Boom, which is just a wonderful story. And you may have read The Hiding Place or know about the Ten Boom family, who during World War II helped to rescue Jews and to get them out of danger and hid them in their home. And because of that, her family was arrested. Her father, herself, and her sister, Betsy, were put into a concentration camp. Her dad died within 10 days. Betsy died within that year, and they had an unbelievable, difficult time of it. And I had the opportunity to meet Corrie Ten Boom before she died. She actually lived, at the end of her life, she lived in Orange, California, and she died in 1983. It must have been about 1975 when she came and spoke at Calvary Chapel where I was attending. And I'll never forget it, ever in my life, because this was an amazing, amazing woman. Corey describes a typical evening in which they would use their secreted Bible to hold worship services in the death camps. At first, Betsy and I called these meetings with great timidity, but as night after night went by and no guard ever came near us, we grew bolder. So many now wanted to join us that we held a second service after evening roll call. These were services like no others, these times in Barrack 28. A single meeting might include a recital of the Magnificat in Latin by a group of Roman Catholics, a whispered hymn by some Lutherans, a chant by a group of Eastern Orthodox women. With each moment, the crowd around us would swell, packing the nearby platforms, hanging over the edges until the high structures groaned and swayed. At last, either Betsy or I would open the Bible, because only the Hollanders could understand the Dutch text. We would translate out loud in German, and then we would hear the life-giving words passed back along the aisles in French, Polish, Russian, Czech, and back into the Dutch. These were little previews of heaven, these evenings beneath the light bulb. Betsy, never strong in health, grew steadily weaker and died on December 16, 1944. Some of her last words to Corey were, "We must tell them that we have what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we have been here." Now, here's what happened. In like 1975, I was a young guy at Calvary Chapel, and I heard Corey Ten Boom is going to speak, you know. And I'm like, well, how old is she? I mean, she was really old. And she came, and she stood up there, and she told her story. And I already knew her story. But she told her story, and then she said the punchline, and I already knew it. I knew the punchline, and I went to hear her say it. And she stood in front of me, and she said, "There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still." And I went, "Okay. I really am glad I heard that from you, because you know. You know." Due to a clerical error, Corey was released from Ravensbrück prison 1 week before all women her age were killed. Due to a clerical error. Providence. Providence. God used that woman in the most amazing, amazing way. Providence. She didn't sign up for that. Nobody signs up for that kind of stuff. But later in her life, she was able to go back and to claim the promise of God's word, Romans 8:28. God indeed works all things for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose in Jesus Christ. And you know what? You need to know the providence of God. You're living in a broken world. The fantasies of the magazines do not represent reality. They represent the idols that are put before us in a dream of saying you'll never be happy or satisfied or fulfilled or find a purpose for your life until, boom, and then they lay it out there. And God's word comes to us and says, there's a God in heaven who has a purpose and a plan. He's actively at work in our lives and in our world. And all the details of your life, even if they're difficult, God's hand is in those details. And God can work it for good. Please believe that. Please trust that. It will give meaning to your life, even the hard things in your life. That's the message of Genesis 24. And it's a powerful message. We need to know that in our lives. Well, there's one more piece to the puzzle, so I want to skip to the end of the story and see what happens here. We're going to go down to verse 50 because now they tell the whole story again, so we can hear all the details again. In verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here's Rebekah, take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son. No problem." You know, they went, "Well, if that story is true, pack your bags, sweetie." If that story is true, I mean, that's God's in that kind of a story. But they're working an angle. Verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. See, he's just a worshiper. Then the servant brought out more bling, gold and silver, jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. And when they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But the brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us for 10 days or so, and then you can go." And I think, just because we learn about Laban later, that he's working a deal. He's thinking, I can get more out of this guy. You know, surely I can get more. And verse 56, "But he said to them, 'Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master.' And then they said, 'Let's call the girl and ask her about it.' And so they called Rebekah and they said, 'Will you go with this man? Will you go?'" And isn't it fascinating? Every single thing in this story tells us that the providence of God has designed this moment, that God has chosen this moment, God has chosen this woman, God has ordered the steps of the servant, God has been at work in every single detail of the story to the microscopic level to set it up. And before the whole thing can be completed, the question must be asked of Rebekah herself, "Will you go?" Because somehow, mysteriously, within the truth of God's providence remains the reality of a personal faith response. That's just the way it is. All right, I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the Bible says. And this is the truth for your life too. What is your faith response? Will you go with it or will you resist? Will you give yourself over to the plan of God? Now listen, she's being asked to leave her home, her security, her family. And even though he brought out the bling, she could say, "Well, you know, I'm a little nervous about this. I mean, I've never really been away from home, and I got to get on this guy's camel and go hundreds of miles to a place that I don't know. Sounds kind of dangerous to me. And I don't even know. I mean, what if Isaac's a jerk? What then?" So really, she's being asked to do exactly what Abraham was asked to do. God said to Abraham, "Leave your home and your family and everything you know and go to a land that you do not know that I will show you, and I will do a great thing for you and for the entire world, for history." And he got up and he went. And do you know what's happening in this chapter? Rebekah is presented with exactly the same offer, request, challenge, call. And that's the truth of it. And so is, within the providence of God, our choice, our faith response. And that's the way the Lord operates. Now, God has a plan for your life. He does. He has a plan for your life. He knows you and knew you before you were born. He knows all the details. He has stuff for you. And it's not just about you. He has stuff through you for the world around you. And it might involve difficulties, trials, hard circumstances, disappointments in life. It may involve all that. And so he says, "Will you go? Will you go? Will you sign up?" He says, "Come on. Open up your heart. Open up your heart. Will you go with this man?" I like to say, "Will you go with Jesus?" Jesus said, "Follow me." Came to those fishermen. He said, "Follow me. Let's go." Came to Rebecca. He said, "Come on. Let's go. I got big things for you. Come on. Will you go?" Maybe there's that hesitation. But Rebecca gets up and goes. And now she enters the greatest story ever told. Bigger than her own. Includes her, but it's bigger than her. And that's the chance. That's the offer to every one of us sitting here this morning. Every single man and woman. There's something bigger than you. You want to be a part of it? Then say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the Lord Jesus. And amazing stuff will happen in your life. It might be hard, though. "I will go," she said. "I will go." So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." And Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. And Isaac had come out from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev, and he went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac, and she got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered, and she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca, and so she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And it's a wonderful story. It's just beautiful. It teaches us so many things. But you know, it's really a story about the providence of God. And that's our lesson for today, for Mother's Day. And I want to ask you to take a minute and think right now about your own life. So you can evaluate your life and you can say, oh, it's been pretty good, or it's been pretty bad, or it hasn't been as good as so-and-so, or what I want it to be, or, you know, whatever it is, or I'm going through hard times and all that stuff, and it can all be true. Above and beyond all of that, what do you think about the providence of God? Trust Him. Trust Him. The Lord is working. He's at work. Let's say a prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, for Your deep love. And You've shown it to us, Lord, through the pages of Scripture in Your dealings with these men and women of faith. There they are, Lord, as a window into Your heart and Your ways. And Lord, we want to know Your ways and walk in Your ways. It's so easy for us to take our cues, Lord, from the magazine rack or from the radio or from the opinions of people all around us. How refreshing to open the words of Scripture and there to see a picture of our sovereign God who has a plan and who is present and at work. And now, Lord, I ask that You'll help us to seal this in our hearts and then, Lord, to respond in faith. Lord, I pray for each person here, and I pray especially for the ladies who perhaps on this day are thinking about their life experience. Give them grace. Bless them with faith. Help them to put their life experience in perspective. And Lord, I pray that each one will say, yes, I will go with Jesus. Yes, I will open my faith and my life experience to see the hand of Christ at work and to see His love and His forgiveness and grace and redemption. And Lord, would You use us then also through our heart's faith and attitude to bring Christ to others? We thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.